All right. Now then, I had a decision to make after last week, the Easter message, whether or not to come back and begin to break down some of the things and that I was saying there. But of course, you know, that could be a series, a year long series, right? You know, every scripture in the Bible that you read could be a year long series. Because we're oftentimes just scratching the surface. But I decided to come back to, we left on the Spirit-filled husband, but that was the week before Easter, and I thought I would come back and try and finish Ephesians chapter 5. It's going to be a few more. We're going to have a few more messages in this series because there's so much to say, and I'd like to, and I have to follow Paul in his treatment. Paul says one thing about husbands, and then he leaves it because he gets caught up with Christ. And rightfully so. And how is that? It is because everything that the husband needs is found in Christ. And so, you know, Paul was talking about in Ephesians 5 and 18, he said, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so he talked about a Spirit-filled life, you know, to speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace, melody in your heart to the Lord. And then he talked about being submitted one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Then he said, husbands, love your wives as just as Christ also loved the church. And he gave himself for her. So when we come to the word of God, indeed, not only when we come to the word of God, but all of life is about Jesus. It's about the Creator. It's about the one who calls all things into being, created us that we might enjoy fellowship with him. Amen. So I want to then look a little bit deeper. I know, you know, our minds, our world, and our attention is filled with Ukraine, Russia, leaked classified documents, mass shootings, another one just last night, in Alabama. And you can't keep up with it all. But Jesus fills the heavens. He fills the heavens. He fills all things. And he's seated at the right hand of God on a throne of glory, and he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. So I'm going to go back to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to deal with, we dealt with, that he might sanctify and cleanse her a couple weeks ago. And I just want to deal with the washing of water. With the washing of water. We could add in there by the word, but I'm going to be dealing with just the washing of water. Why? Because when you read your Old Testament and you read about the washings that they went through, those washings pointed, just as the high priest in the Old Testament pointed to Jesus Christ, the new Hebrews chapter 8. The high priest of our confession, Hebrews chapter 12, the high priest there pointed to Jesus Christ, the high priest in the New Testament. So everything in the Old Testament, types and shadows, pointed to Jesus. So when people say, oh, the Old Testament is outdated, we don't need it any longer, I beg to differ. I would say, no, let's not do that, because hidden in there are types and shadows of Christ our Lord. So Paul lets every Ephesian husband know that loving his own wife will result in living sacrificially for her, that will then accrue to his own benefit. Notice that Jesus, what he's doing by washing the church with the water of his word, is so that he might present her to himself. That he might present her to himself. So we could say, husbands, what type of wife do you want? Do you want one sour and bitter? Hey, look here. Well, then treat her that way. And because you will reap what you sow, right? But Jesus he's preparing the church for himself. Jesus giving himself as the sacrificial lamb for us provided our for our washing and cleansing. So how important was washing? As we see here, Jesus is washing the church. Notice he leaves. Paul says, husband, love your wives. And then he leaves. Just as Christ loved the church. So he points the husbands to Christ. Because we are that church that he's washing. So let me jump to the end in case I mess it up so you don't get it. Husbands, Christ is washing us so that we might wash our wives. He's washing them too. But we have a washing. We have a pouring over our wives. What we pour over them, amen, is going to transform and change how they respond to us. Right? So let's look at it. Where is it? In the Old Testament, Exodus chapter 30, verse 17. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze for washing. The laver, the brazen laver. So when you read your Old Testament, people get in Exodus. Do I really have to read this? You know how many times I've read this? Yeah. How many times have you seen Jesus in all of those items in the tabernacle? How many times have we seen Christ? The tabernacle was the approach to God. Huh? You could not get to God unless you washed. If you did not wash, you would die. So God put who was the one who determined how we get to God? God is the one who did that. What did he include? He says, you have to wash. All right, here we go. For washing, you shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in water. Now look, this didn't say so that the children of Israel could wash themselves. It says for the high priest and his sons. Why? The high priest and the sons were only ones who could go into the holy place, not the most holy place. Only the high priest could go there. I'm just talking about the holy place. Aaron and his sons were the only ones. The rest of the children of Israel, they could stand outside and wonder. Huh? I wonder what that's like. You know, Zachariah's in there taking all long people outside praying. Zachariah, what's happening in there? You know, they couldn't go in there. Here you and I every day, where are we? In the Holy of Holies. We are in his presence. Why? I'm getting ahead of myself because we've been washed. All right. But look here. He says that Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet from water in the water from it. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water lest they die. You cannot know God if he does not wash you. Now, everyone born is unclean and dead in trespasses and sins. And it's not until Christ washes us. It's not until he washes us and gives us new life, right, that we come to life. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. God said it again. When God says something twice, it's so that, you remember the dreams of Joseph, when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and he saw the seven fat cows and the seven thin cows, the seven full ears of corn and the seven blasted ears. And Joseph said to Pharaoh, God has shown it to you twice because it's determined that it's going to happen and it's going to come to pass shortly. That's what Joseph told him. So here God says this twice. What does that mean? Hey, this is for real. He ain't playing. He means business. You must wash. So that's why God had the brazen altar, and then you come to the brazen laver. Because you washed after you did the offering and all this, you washed and changed their garments, and then they were going to the holy place to minister to the Lord. All right. So washing is represented prominently in the temple in the priest's approach to God. In other words, you could not approach God unless you had washed. In the brazen laver, we have a picture of Christ where the priests were to wash and be clean. God did it all. He did it all. in the book of Exodus, he laid it out for his people. When he delivered them out of Egypt, I was just reading it the other day, what God said to them in Exodus chapter 20. It was so beautiful when they got up on the mount. They come out to Mount Sinai. God comes down on the mountain, and the first thing God says to them, I am the God who delivered you out of the land of Egypt. First thing he said to the people, I am the God who delivered you out of Egypt. The one thing a Christian knows is that God is the one who saved them out of the world. If you don't know that, that's Christianity 101. Hello. God saved me. God redeemed me. He forgave me of all my sin. Right? God's done it all for us. He did it all for Israel. And he showed them the way to his presence. They showed him the way to himself. And it was God who was desiring relationship with them, not them desiring relationship with God. They proved that. For millennia, they prove that. He provided the way for us to have relationship with him. And prominently displayed in there was the fact that one must be washed. And yet, this was but a shadow. Remember, this was but a shadow. Because the question becomes, how good are we at washing? You ever have your child come to you, you know, you say, go take a bath. And then 2 minutes later, they come out dripping wet. They ain't washed nothing. You look behind the ears, you know how they do. You say, nah, you need to get back in there. Well, you know, here, God told them that they had to wash. But as I said, that was a type and a shadow. Because when we come to John chapter 13, you know what Jesus did there, right? This is the chapter about him washing the disciples' feet. So now we see a transition. The people are not washing themselves. We must prepare ourselves before the Lord. That's true. But God is the one who does the washing. Jesus answered and said to Peter, he says, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Why? Because washing of feet was a menial task in the first century. It was assigned to slaves, house slaves. When you would come in from your travels, because they did most of the travel by walking, a slave would remove your sandals and wash your feet. Here, the Son of God. Here, God himself is washing. And Peter rejects it. He says, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Jesus was not just... In this account, he was not just providing an example of how his people ought to serve one another. He was. But before that, he was giving a literal practice, or he did a literal work that displayed a spiritual significance. And that was that they had to be washed. Notice, he says, Peter goes on and says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed or washed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. He who is bathed, he who is clean by the Lord, only needs to wash his feet. He says, and you are clean, but not all of you. Not all of you, obviously referring to Judas. So here we see, in the Old Testament, we see they were required to wash themselves. In the New Testament, we see God then stepping in and says, no, I'm going to wash you. Why is that? Because we could never wash ourselves the way he can. We could never do it. So God through Christ, washes us like we are not able to. Jesus said, you all wash the outside of the cup and you leave the inside full of death. Luke chapter 11, then the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Look here, church. Come on, there's a reason why God said, okay, you washed yourself in the Old Testament, but I'm going to take over now. I'm going to do it. And it's even in the Old Testament too. It's prophesied and foreshadowed that God has to do the washing. Why? Because man can only wash his outside. I was talking with a friend, my daughter, a friend, and God was in a situation, a dating situation. Everything looked great. Everything looked great. Everything on the outside was looking good, everything. But then something was said that showed that the inside of this individual was full of vileness and full of debauchery and just talked to the, okay, it's time to go. Thank you, Jesus. Check, please. Time to go. Can't stand? No, no. Why? Because the inside was revealed. The inside. Yeah. So only God can wash the inside of a person's heart. And that's what he did when he saved you and I. Yes, Jesus provided an example for his disciples to serve one another. But first he cleansed each one of them through washing. This was a literal act that pointed to a spiritual reality. We see in the book of Exodus chapter 29, verse 4, we see the transition where God told Moses and Aaron and his sons, you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and you shall wash them with water. So this was when they ordained Aaron to be high priest and his sons, his lineage to be high priest. Moses was the one who did the washing. Moses was the prophet who pointed to Christ, who would then come and wash us all as kings and priests unto himself. King David understood his ability to cleanse himself from his own sin. He said in Psalm 51 and 2, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David knew that he did not have the ability to cleanse and wash himself. He cried out to God, oh God, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And he cried out to God to cleanse him from his own sin. This is in that great psalm of repentance, in Psalm 51. Then in verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. 1 John 1, 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse, to wash us from all iniquity. Right? So God is the one who cleanses. And in the marriage, the man is in his stead as Christ washed his church. So the husband washes his wife with his words and his treatment of her. Back to the Old Testament. Let's see in the book of Ezekiel. I love this passage. Ezekiel chapter 16. God speaking of Israel, who he redeemed unto himself. He says, as for your nativity, on the day that you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you, but you were thrown out into the open field when you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. So when Israel came about, no one fought for Israel, only the Lord God himself had pity and had an eye on Israel. And then God says about their condition, he says, then I washed you. I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood. That blood is not the redemptive blood of Christ. That's the blood of death that would have come upon them had God not washed them. And I anointed you with oil. So God took upon himself to redeem a people unto himself. And that people whom he redeemed, he says, I will wash. Now, this is not a one-time event, but an ongoing process that God cleanses my life and he cleanses your life. He does not leave the cleansing up to us. He says, when Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and when he comes, he's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and coming judgment. And you and I know that when we do anything, say anything, think anything contrary to the Holy Spirit has no problem letting you know, hey, yeah, I'm after that. Oh, yeah, that's not going to work. Mm-mm. No, I'm going to redeem your life from that. And so he's in our life constantly cleansing us, cleansing us. Now, we do ourselves a great service if we listen to him. Amen. And a great disservice if we grieve him by saying, not now, Lord. No, Lord. If God doesn't cleanse us, we can never be clean. So the Lord took it upon himself to minister this washing to Israel. Let's jump over to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites. I know a lot of, you know, a lot of Christians are going about the trans and homosexuals and all this, and rightfully so. They're here. But you know what's also here? Thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Who will not inherit the kingdom of God? Why? Because all of that is unrighteousness, that lifestyle. It's unrighteousness. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were washed. Jesus Christ picked us up and washed us in his blood. Washed us in his blood. And he continues to wash us in his blood each and every day. That's what he saved us for. That's how we could, how he makes us his own and how we remain his own, is that his, the work of the Holy Spirit in you and I. The word of God does not exist just for us to read it. The word of God is powerful, and it is actually at work in your spirit and in my spirit, transforming us into his image and into his likeness. So we see here, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the Spirit of the Lord is continuing this work of washing in our lives. Because how are the unrighteous to become righteous before God? There is no way. The Jews sought to do it by keeping the law. They sought to establish a righteousness, which they failed at. The Gentiles sought it through wisdom, how smart they are. How much they knew. Isaiah 64 and 6, we read, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So our righteousness is filthy before God. The only way that we could be declared righteous is through the washing, through being sanctified and being justified through the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. So, let me end with this. You say, did he say end? Not my pastor. Yeah. Miracles never cease. As I close, in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, Paul instructing Titus, but when the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, speaking of Jesus Christ, not by works of righteousness which we have done. There it is. Not by works of righteousness we have done, definitely before we got saved, but not by works of righteousness that we've done after we got saved. Come on now. Our salvation doesn't depend. Oh, I'm a great saint. I pray. I fast. I tithe. I don't know too many people tithe. I tithe. And I do this. I do that. And no. God says no. No. By the way, tithing isn't for today. So, oh my goodness, Pastor said tithing. No, that's a whole nother teaching, but no, we passed that. Through the washing of regeneration, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration. There it is. Through the washing of being made brand new. The washing of the blood of Jesus washes away our old sin, washes away that old nature, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. God did not leave the cleansing simply up to us. Amen. Remember what I always say? God first. If God doesn't cleanse you, you cannot cleanse yourself. But indeed, God has gone on before us, and he did it through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What did Paul say? 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So he's made a new creation. The washing of regeneration is the cleansing that the new birth provides. The washing of regeneration is the cleansing that the new birth provides. We have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed of the word of God. Renewed, regenerated, newly created, as we said on Sunday. So we're now clean, washed, righteous before God. The cleansing power of Christ's blood never loses its power. So Jesus accomplished this for us through his eternal sacrifice, which is why he deserves to get all the glory and all the praise. So then we conclude with this. It's very simple. The husband who is loved and washed by Christ is to love and wash his wife the same way Christ loved and washed him. And what that means further is that if God forgives me of my sin, I ought to forgive my wife of her sin. For love covers a multitude of sins. And the wife should forgive the husband his sins. And divorce in the church is dramatically reduced if we would wash one another the way Christ has washed us. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, O God, for your Holy Spirit that indwells us. Thank you for your holy word that is working in us and will not leave us alone until it accomplishes that for which you sent it. Father, I pray, O God, for our relationships, for our marriages, our homes, our children, our grandchildren. I pray, oh God, Lord, for, Lord, that which you have given unto us, Lord, that we would treasure and value. Lord, that husbands would value their wives and love and cherish their wives, oh God, that the wife being loved and cherished would so submit, oh God, Lord, herself, oh God, and subject herself to the loving leadership of her husband, that Christ in all of these marriages, oh God, would be exalted, would be seen, would be praised. Oh God, have your way. Redeem our marriages. Resurrect, oh God, relationships. We pray for reconciliation and restoration. And Lord, where it seems like all hope is gone, Father, I pray, Lord, for that the resurrection life of Jesus Christ to be our portion in every way we pray. In Jesus' holy name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. Lord, bless you real good.